Good to be here this morning. Why don't we pray, and then we will open up our Bibles and get to work. God, thank you for being good to us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you that you have given us your word, and that you have said that it is a living and powerful word. So God, as we pray, I pray that as we read what Ezekiel wrote so long ago, that you would use that to awaken our hearts to love you and to know you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So a little bit of a recap. Last time we asked the question, why in the book of Ezekiel, and the whole Bible for that matter, why are idols such a big deal? And what do idols really have to do with us? Because idols for them in their time, at least apparently on the surface level, appeared to be just statues that they would bow down to, that they would burn incense to, that they would make sacrifices to. And since you and I most likely, I don't want to assume, but since you and I most likely don't have statues in our house, in our yards that we burn incense to and make sacrifices to, it's hard sometimes to see the connection between what was the major problem in Ezekiel's day, idols, and us. And so we come to these chapters like chapter 6 or chapter 8 or chapter 22 where they talk about idols. And my tendency, if I don't think about it, my tendency is just to read over that really fast because, well, that's what they did. I need to get on to things that actually make sense in my life because the last time that I sacrificed a goat to an idol in my yard was never. So not a lot of connection there. And what we saw last time is that, well, actually, idols are a big deal because, and they relate to us even today, especially today, because idols are not as much a figure that are, although a figure that you bow down to and worship is an idol, but idols are not defined merely as being a figure that you bow down to and make sacrifices to. Rather, idols are anything or anyone that you raise up, you and I raise up in our hearts and put in the center of our hearts, at the center of our affections, what we love most, what we give ourselves to, whether we sacrifice a goat or whether we sacrifice our time and money and our thoughts and everything we are for that thing or that person or that endeavor. Idols are what take the place of God in our hearts. God says the first commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's one we should know by memory, just FYI. We should work on getting that one memorized maybe this week. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Everything we are should be focused on loving God. He should be at the center of our affections. And idols are anything that this is what we saw last time. Our idols are anything that we raise up and we put at the center of our affections and in effect replace God from where he should be at the center of our hearts. That's what an idol is. And so you might say, well, okay, why are we talking about idols again? Because it seems like that, if you didn't notice, that was not a fun topic last week. It kind of sucks the life out of the room when we talk about our idolatry. I know I noticed that. I'm up here. I feel the energy. It sucked the life out of the room. I don't want to talk about idols again. However, Ezekiel, on four different, it's strewn throughout his book, but on four different occasions, he looks at the topic of idols and idolatry from four different angles, very distinct angles. And as we read through Ezekiel, in order to be faithful to the text, we're going to look at idols from four different, very distinct angles because that's what he does. So before we look at chapter 22, which is where we're going to end up today, it's quite a heavy chapter. Just to give us a little bit of context from our lives, since we do tend to think when we hear the word idols of figures and statues that we bow down before or would worship, and I don't have those in my life, so when I read, for example, chapter 22, it's hard for me to see how that fits into my life. Let's give a little context from our lives. So as we read chapter 22, we can see in our lives what it's actually talking about as it relates to me and as it relates to you. So first we have to ask the question, okay, what are my idols? And this is where we ended up last time when we started thinking about this. So let's continue that thought. What are our idols? And it's important to realize, okay, when you think about idols are not necessarily in and of themselves something that are bad. In fact, many of the things that we put at the center of our hearts are things that in and of themselves are good. So what makes them an idol? It's because we put them at the center of our hearts. And that is what makes them bad, because they take God's place. So what are different things that could be idols? I I was thinking through this week, thinking about my life, and the more I thought about it, the more I saw there were different categories in my life of different things that would seek to be idols in my heart. And so I started thinking through different categories. I just want to throw some of them out to help all of us to think through what could be our idols. So before we get to the text, what I would like us to do, and if you would work with me on this, as we talk about things that could be idols, examine your heart and let God show you what the things are in your life that are the most important to you, and what the things that you tend to put in God's place at the center of your heart. So it could be the people related. So many times, family, children, spouse, friendships, romantic relationships become idols. It's hard to see that when you're in the relationship, for example, but it's fairly easy when you're looking at another person and they're in a new relationship and you say, oh, obviously, their world revolves around that person. That might be at the center of their heart. So sometimes idols are people-related. Personally, I struggle greatly with making my wife and my sons my idols. Now, see, that's the problem, because I'm supposed to love them. I'm supposed to sacrifice for them. I'm supposed to serve them. I'm supposed to give my life to them. But they're not supposed to be at the center of my heart. And it's a very small step for me anyway, maybe not for you. It's a very small step for loving my wife and loving my sons and giving myself to them and them getting to the center of my heart. You may or may not struggle with that. Vices can become idols, whether it's alcohol or drugs or gambling. And I'm not talking about if it's wrong to have a drink of wine or not. That is another subject for another day that I probably won't discuss here. But you could go debate that all day. That's not what we're talking about. It's when that becomes something that owns you. Well, that becomes an idol. Well, what about pastimes? Whether it's video games, which, you know, fine to play a video game here or there. It's good entertainment. Watching TV, good entertainment. But when that becomes the center of your life, when you become defined by your who you are on whatever video game you're into, or you become more defined by the TV shows you watch than real life, that might be creeping to the center of your heart. What about sports? You know, playing a game of sports or watching sports. But have you ever seen someone where the sports that they watch become such a part of their lives that if you took that out, there wouldn't be much of the person left? And not any of us, but you've seen people like that, right? That might be an idol. It would be in that case. What about shopping? I mean, we wouldn't have clothes and things if we didn't shop, right? But if you can't live through the week without knowing that you're going to be at the mall on Friday or Saturday, you're going to be shopping, you're going to be buying something on Amazon at the end of the day, shopping might be the thing that is the most important to you, that you live for, your idol. Cooking is not a bad thing, but when cooking is worship, do you ever watch the cooking shows and listen to the words they use? If you do, they have altars where they put the offering on the food. The food is prepared and then offered to the judges. It is a very, it's incredible how religious sounding it is. Why is that? Because cooking is good, but it becomes a god when it's put at the center of our hearts and our lives are based around it. Same thing with music or with reading. What about material things? That's another category of idols. I hope this is helpful. I hope this is helping you analyze your life and your heart and seeing what your idols might be. They may not be things that I'm saying, but this might jog your thoughts. Material things, the money that you're accumulating might be at the center of your heart. Or maybe the money that you would like to accumulate that you just can't get is at the center of your focus and your ambition. Maybe it's things that you put on your body, like shoes or clothing, that is what defines you and what makes you and what's the most important thing for you. Or maybe it's your house or your car, things that other people look at and say, oh, that's nice that you have that. It gives you shelter, it gives you transportation. But to you, it's much more than shelter or transportation. It defines you. You would starve yourself to put another pair of rims on that because that's who you are. It's at the center of your heart. Maybe you have a collection, or maybe your collection is nice, whatever you, maybe trains or little figures, or maybe it's nice and other people look and say, oh, that's pretty, that's a neat thing, but to you it's more than a neat thing. If you lost it, it would destroy you. Well, that's because it's edging its way into the center of your heart. It's a god to you. Maybe it's not something you can touch with your hand. Sometimes our idols are the focus of our lives, the mission, the thing that we work for. So your job and where you're going with your career and your plans and your ambitions. And if I know that by this age, I have to be at this place in life. And if I don't get that, then everything has been for naught. Don't use that word very much, but everything has been for naught. It's not worth anything because I'm not where I thought I would be, or I got where I thought I would be, and now there's something else that I need to achieve, whether it's education or work, things that are good, right? But when they become the center of our hearts and what we base our identity and our hope for happiness on, well, we're putting them in God's place. The last one, I'd rather not talk about this one. I have a great deal. You know, I can find idolatry in all the other ones. I tend to see my most obvious idolatry in this one, and it takes different forms. So our bodies are many times our biggest, our easiest idol to make. And sometimes that evidences itself by eating or by not eating. We starve ourselves so we look a certain way, or we eat food because it makes us feel a certain way. It's when... Oh, this is embarrassing, but the text is even more embarrassing. So it's when I think at night, at 1 a.m, and I'm watching TV with my wife, and we're nestled in bed, and it's time for a little dessert. I know, wrong time to eat dessert. And I think the third bowl of apple crisp, it's embarrassing, isn't it? The third bowl of apple crisp will make me just a little bit happier. That's because it's an idol. What we eat, what we don't eat. Maybe it's exercise. Maybe your body looking a certain way is so important to you that's not just a good thing that keeps your heart healthy, but it becomes your God, and you catch yourself admiring, and you, whoa, that's worship. Maybe it's not exercising, and letting your body drive laziness because your body is in charge and your body tells you what to do. Maybe it's what you do to yourself before you can leave the house, before other people can see you. Why? Because it's wrong to look good? No. But because that's who you are, and you take that away and, well, you're not you. See, these are things that creep into the center of our hearts and edge God out, like we saw last time, drive him from his spot of worship, and we focus our lives and our hopes for happiness on them. They're idols. They take God's place. So if you haven't, by this point, thought of two or three things that do fight at the center of your heart for God's place, that do fight for your worship, let me ask some questions. And these questions, just don't answer them out loud. Think of them in your mind. These questions will help us also think of what our idols are. As we'll see when we get to the text, it's important that we know what our idols are as we look at the text today. So what do you think about a lot? A lot. We give our minds are the first thing we give to our idols. What do you fear losing? Like, you wake up in a panic, a cold sweat at night because what if I lost that? To what do you dedicate as much of your time and money as you're able? And again, these aren't bad things necessarily. But when they are the focus of our lives, they are God things, which means they're replacing God. What is it that you most anticipate and desire? What is it that makes you happy or unhappy? What is it that gives you security? What is it that gives you purpose? What is it that makes you accepted and acceptable and loved in life? What do you depend on for your happiness in life, for your security in life? Those are our idols. What are your idols? And see, when we look at the Bible, it's hard for us to take seriously. And when we get to Ezekiel 22, we're getting there. But when we get there, it is so severe, the way God talks about our idols. And it's hard when I think about my idols. Yes, I love eating, and I love exercising, and I do. I put my family at the center of my heart, and work is what defines me on a good day. You've seen my car, some of you, so you know my car does not define me, hopefully. That's not my idol, but when I think about my idols, and then I read how severe God is against those idols, it's hard for me to really, really appreciate how bad my idols are, because they're good things. But here's the deal. I don't see how severe God is against them, and I can't fully appreciate that because I am looking at my idols to make me happy. I think that they will satisfy me. And even though the third serving of apple crisp didn't make me happy, I fell asleep last night before I got there, but didn't make me happy the night before, I'm going to still go back to it tonight because I think maybe that will make me just a little bit happier. I need that. I expect my idols to make me happy. You expect your idols to make you happy to the point where you couldn't imagine life. We couldn't imagine life if those were taken away from us. So why are they so bad? Well, in order to see why they're so bad, we have to look at what they actually do to us. And see, God has this eternal perspective, and He sees what our idols do to us. It is that they replace God at the center of our hearts. And that's horrible. That is the root of their badness. But it's also the fruit that comes out of that. What they do to us, our idols, the reason they are so bad. And here, let's hit Ezekiel 22. Here's what God says. Summary of Ezekiel 22, 1 through 22. We're going to look at it verse by verse. The summary of it is, our idols contaminate us. Our idols contaminate us. They don't just make us sin. They don't just take God out of the center of our hearts. They don't just make us love some things in life a little too much where we can chuckle, oh, I shouldn't love food that much. They contaminate us. They ruin us. They ruin us physically and emotionally and financially and spiritually. They ruin us. That is the point of Ezekiel 22. And if at this point as we read through this, you think to yourself, as you see how severe it is, you think, well, my idol isn't really that bad. God is talking about whatever it is that you put at the center of your heart, and He says it contaminates you. So let's read. The word of the Lord came to me saying, and you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then declare to her all her abominations. Okay. God goes to Ezekiel and says, okay, are you going to judge the people? Are you going to speak as my prophet? Okay. Here's what I want you to do. And then God says, I want you to declare to the people her abominations, why she's so bad. And then He's going to talk in the context of idolatry. He's telling Ezekiel, listen, I'm going to give you a context. I'm going to have you give to the people a context through which to see their idolatry so they can really appreciate how much it contaminates them and how bad it is. You shall say, thus says the Lord God, a city that sheds blood in her midst. So He starts off by talking about sin. There's murder. He combines all the sins into what shedding blood, so that her time may come. There's sin. It's going to bring judgment. That makes idols to defile herself. Our idols contaminate us. We get the punchline at the beginning. Our idols contaminate us. We make idols to defile ourselves. And we say, no, God, my idol makes me happy. I may be convinced to give that up for you, but just so you know, that's what makes me happy. I need that to be happy. And God says, no, your idols defile you. You have become guilty by the blood you have shed, defiled by the idols you have made. And therefore, you have brought your days near. The appointed time of your years has come. God says, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming because of our idolatry, because we push God out to the side, and because what we've put in the center of our hearts defiles us, contaminates us. God says, that is bringing my judgment upon you. Therefore, I have made you a reproach to the nations and a mockery to all the countries. Those who are near and those who are far from you will mock you. Your name is defiled, contaminated. You're full of tumult. Those who are near and those who are far will mock you. See, here's the thing. Because our idols take so much from us, we give so much to them. When I love football, I give myself to that, and I know everybody's names, I know their statistics, and I know this, I know what's going to happen on the other team, and I know I have my fantasy football league, because whatever we love takes so much of us, takes so much from us, That people looking from the outside that don't share that idol, that they look at that and say, that's ridiculous. Because to them, they're able to see a little more clearly than we can. So to someone who doesn't love cooking or food as much as I do, they would look at that and say, you really are into that. That's just kind of silly. You know, you heat it up and you eat it. That's big, you know, break it. That's all it is. Well, yeah, but to people who don't share your idolatry and my idolatry, it looks a little silly how devoted we are to idolatries. It looks ridiculous. You could kind of see this sometimes with people in other generations. So if you're younger, you can look at older people. Older, you look at younger people, and you look at their idols and say, oh, that's just silly. That young man's life is his car. Why is his life that? I mean, that is so stupid. That is so silly. Why would he give so much of himself to that? Well, it looks ridiculous to you because you're looking from the outside, and he's giving everything to this piece of metal, and it is silly. But to him, it's not. But see, that's the point. Then you have an idol that you also give yourself to, and people looking from the outside can look at that and say that looks ridiculous. It makes us a mockery. It contaminates us because we give ourselves to things that really don't matter. Look at verse 6 and 7. We give our things self the things that don't matter, and that makes us look ridiculous. It contaminates us. 6 and 7 talk about a different problem. Behold, the princes of Israel in you, each one according to his power, have been bent on shedding blood. That's murder. Father and mother are treated with contempt in you. The sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. He's saying our idols make us treat people poorly. Whatever is at the center of your heart that makes you happy, well, that also makes you treat people bad. That makes me treat people poorly. The people that I hurt, that's the thing. At the root of every time that I hurt someone, that you hurt someone, is an idol. It's like under every bridge, you know, in the fairy tales, there's a troll. Under every time we hurt someone, there's an idol underneath that. There's something that's so important to us that we see that person either as an obstacle, so I have to go through you to get what I want. I'm doing something that's really important to me, and my kids are there talking about something, and okay, if I were to step back and think about it, actually, they want my attention, and I should give them my attention, but I want this so much, they're an obstacle, I have to go through them, and so I snap at them, and I get impatient, and well, why am I treating them bad? Because under every sin is, under every bad treatment of another person is an idol. There's something that I want that is making me think I have to go through you to get to that, and so I'm short with you, and I'm impatient with you, and I slander you, what's the idol at the root of gossip? I gossip about Ben to you. What's at the root of that? Well, it's my idol. It's what you think about me and me looking important in your eyes. And I think somewhere in my heart that if I put Ben down, well, you're going to think better of me. See, at the root of every bad treatment of another person is an idol. And so it's not just shedding blood, although he keeps referring to shedding blood in this text, because that's the worst thing you could do to another person is kill them. But then he also talks about, look at verse 7, father and mother are treated with contempt in you, so treating people poorly. I have to go through you to get to what I want, so I'm going to treat you bad. I snap in anger, and I get mad, and I yell at you because you're in my way. I really want something, and you're in my way. That's why we treat people bad, because they're in the way of our idols. And the sojourner suffers extortion in your midst. The fatherless and the widow are wronged in you. Sometimes people aren't in my way to get what I want. Sometimes people can help me get what I want. And so I use them, and I manipulate them, and I push on them. Because I don't really care about them, but they can help me get what I want. Our idols make us treat people poorly. Now they'd continue in verse 8. You have despised my holy things and profaned my Sabbaths. There are men in you who slander to shed blood, and people in you who eat on the mountains. They commit lewdness in your midst. It's talking about sin. So it's not just sinning against other people now. This is sinning against God. Under every sin is an idol. Every time I disobey God, it's because there's something that I'm obeying that I think will make me happier than God will make me. And so if I were to ask you, we're in church on Sunday, dressed nicely, and so if I were to ask you, well, can anything make you happier than God? Well, of course, no, not. But why do you and I disobey God? Think about in your life the persistent sin you have, the thing that you keep doing and you know you shouldn't do it, and well, why do we do those? Why do we commit those sins? It's because we think that will make us happy, and so we obey our idols because they're at the center of our hearts. Whatever our idol is, it leads us to disobey God. God says, don't be greedy, which means don't want more than you have, but I can't stay away from Amazon.com because I think that just one more hard drive one more book on my Kindle will make me happy. Well, will it? No. I bought an album last week and I couldn't wait for it to come out. Didn't listen to it for several days. I didn't need it. I just wanted it. See that's greed. That's why am I disobeying God by being greedy? Well, because I think that having that will make me happy. Anytime we disobey God, it's because we're obeying something else that we think will make us happy. That is an idol. That's at the center of our hearts. That is our small g God. And then the next few verses are nasty. They're bad verses. They're cover your children's ears verses. They're in the Bible. We're going to read them. I'm not going to explain them other than the point of them. In you, men uncover their father's nakedness. In you, they violate women who are unclean in their menstrual impurity. One commits abominations with his neighbor's wife. Another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law. Another in you violates his sister, his father's daughter. In you, they take bribes to shed blood. They take interest and profit and make gain of your neighbors by extortion. But me you have forgotten, declares the Lord. Our idols take us to do things that are shameful. Whether it's something that is something that you do behind closed doors, and you wouldn't want anyone to know about it because it's shameful, and it's the kind of thing you could go to jail for. Or whether it's, I don't know, you shop too much, you can't stop shopping, and you have credit card bills that you would be embarrassed to death if everybody else found out about. And if they found out why you have those credit card bills, because in your case, it wasn't that you lost your job and lost your house and were buying food. You were buying stuff you really didn't need. And now you can't make back the half of what you paid for it at a garage sale. It's embarrassing. That's why we say, I've only had one, honey, when we've had quite a few more. That's why we say, no, you can't. You can never look at my browser history on my computer. Are you crazy? That our sin takes us, our idolatry takes us to do things that are shameful. It's why we tell our spouse, okay, don't tell anyone about that argument, because it would just be so embarrassing if people knew the words that I spoke to you. That's why we eat and drink with the TV on and the lights off, because we're embarrassed by how we serve our idols. Is why we won't tell our wife or our husband that, yes, I bought another one of those, because it's embarrassing. Our idols take us to do things that are shameful, whether they're morally shameful or shameful because they're poor judgment. Look down at verse 17 now. Our idols contaminate us. And here's God's final word of judgment in this text. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. What is dross? If you've ever looked at metals that are precious or semi-precious, there are impurities in those metals. So if you've ever looked at gold that has impurities in it, that's not been all sparkly up and under a counter at the jewelry store, it looks kind of greenish. Have you ever seen that? It doesn't look beautiful. It looks gross. Well, that's dross. That's the impurities in the metal. And so what do you do to get the dross out of it? Well, you melt it down. You melt down the gold. You melt down the silver. You melt it down, and then you can skim off the impurities. The heat separates out the impurities from the precious metal, and those are taken away. And God doesn't say, your idols are dross. That's what I would expect God to say. Well, your idols are impurities. Your idols are contaminations in your life. So I'm going to melt you down and skim off your idols. That's what I would hope God would say. That would be a good thing. But it's actually much worse than that. God says, you are dross. Not you. You are your idols are dross. Your idols are the impurities in the precious metal. Your idols are contaminants in your life. He says, no, the house of Israel has become dross to me. You and I become like the impurities and precious metal to God, not our idols. We become that. Why? Because our idols contaminate us. They make us treat other people poorly. They make us sin against people, and they make us sin against God. They contaminate who we are. They make us do things that are shameful, and they change us. They change us. Our sin always grows and changes us. our sin changes us. That you can see that in the New Testament in Hebrews 2, where it talks about not being hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin changes us. Idolatry makes us be contaminated. You have become dross to me. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are dross of silver. He's not saying you're the silver and your idols are the dross. Look at that. That's just incredible to me, because that's how I read it the first time. I thought, oh, he's saying he's going to heat them up and take away their impurities. He's not saying that. He's saying you are the impurity. Why? Because your idol has contaminated you to the point where you have to be removed. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have all become dross. Your idols have contaminated you. Therefore, behold, I will gather you in the midst of Jerusalem, as one gathers bronze and silver and lead and iron and tin into the furnace to blow fire on it in order to melt it. So I will gather you in my anger and in my wrath, and I will put you in and melt you, and I will gather you and blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and you will be melted in the midst of it. As silver is melted in the furnace, so you shall be melted in the midst of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord. I have poured out my wrath upon you. It's God's judgment against our idolatry. God says it contaminates us. So as we look in our hearts today and we say, okay, I never thought that thing, that yeah, it's really important to me, and yeah, it kind of is at the center of my heart. I never saw it as being that serious. And God says, oh, it is, because it contaminates us. It contaminates us. So what do we do when we look at this text? We look at our idols and we look at this text, and we look at our hearts and we look at this text, and we say, if idols really do contaminate us, if that's why God pours out his wrath on us for our idolatry, what should we do with our idols? And this is where God calls us to repent of our idols. Whether your idol is something that embarrasses you, just the fact we're talking about idols, and I mentioned maybe relationships or internet browsing history or buying to something that embarrasses you, or whether it's something that you've thought up until now is kind of silly, whatever the thing is at the center of your heart that's the most important to you, whether it's something really good but that is at the center of your heart, or something really bad at the center of your heart, whatever that idol is, God calls us to repent of it, because he says it contaminates us. So how do we repent of our idols? It's a three-step path, not a 12-step path, three-step path. First, we have to see what our idols are. We have to see what our idols are. And then once we see what our idols are, we have to become afflicted and grieve and become saddened for what the idol actually does and what it has done to us. Because idols are deceptive. They get in our hearts saying, this is not a bad thing, this will make you happy. And then what happens? They change us. And they take us down a path where we wouldn't want to go normally. And they change our hearts and they make us love. Sometimes it's just the embarrassment that you're feeling for loving something a little too much, that if I were to say what it was, it would make you embarrassed because you love it too much. Okay, God makes us realize that. And he says, okay, it's God at the center of your heart. You have to let that go. And then we have to seek the Savior. We turn from our sin, from our idolatry, to the Savior. And there's a promise in the Bible when we do that. That it's one of the parts, or just a little phrase in 1 John 1:9 where it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And then what's the last part of that? Cleanse us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we turn from our idolatry to God and we say, I want to put you at the center of my heart. I don't want that's stupid thing to be at the center of my heart, that is so small, and so I made it such a huge thing, and it's not, and that's ridiculous. When we turn to God and say, I want you to be at the center of my heart, he says, okay, you've confessed your idolatry to me, I will cleanse you. I will take that away. I will clean out the contamination that your idolatry has caused in your hearts. I will make new the way that you treat people. I will remove your sin from you if you are in Christ. I will cleanse you from that unrighteousness. But in order to be cleansed from our unrighteousness, we have to be in Christ. We have to be God's children. So today, if you've never made your own decision to repent and be baptized, to follow Jesus, if you've never said, I'm going to follow Jesus, and you've repented and you've been baptized and you've made that decision, if you've never done that, then the message today is not that you would recognize whatever happens to be at the center of your heart today and turn from that. No, the message is that you would turn to the Savior and that you would say, I want you to be at the center of my heart. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I will repent. I will be baptized. In this community, when you're ready to make that decision, tell one of the men. Tell anybody. The message will get through. I'm telling anybody. The second, if you have already made that decision. And this morning you've been sitting there a little uncomfortable because you kind of see the idol in your heart and you say, oh, yeah, I love that too much. See, that's a gift that God has given you. And he's given you the opportunity this morning to once again make the decision that you made when you repented and were baptized, to renew that and say, okay, you're right, I need to turn from this idol, and I've said you're my Lord, now I want to put you at the center of my heart once again. I've let you get crowded out by this idol. I want to put you at the center of my heart again. I want to spend time with you. I want to, instead of doing that thing, I'm going to start reading my Bible in the time that I normally dedicated to that. I'm going to make a conscious switch, a conscious trade. I'm going to put you at the center of my heart. For some of us, that means getting rid of that thing. For some of us, it means just taking that thing down from the center of our hearts to a place of importance in our lives where it's not the center. And for all of us, it means putting God where that thing used to be, putting God at the center of our hearts by spending time with him, by talking to him, by making him the most important thing, even by asking him, by saying, hey, I love this so much. Would you please replace that love with love for you? And he will do that. Why don't we stand? We'll pray and then we'll sing together. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are a good God, because you are glorious and you are worthy of our love. You are worthy of our affection and our devotion, and you are worthy, the only one who is worthy to be at the center of our hearts. And God, we this morning together confess that we continually let other things come to the center of our hearts. And individually, God, we confess to you whatever our idol is. And we ask you, God, that you would graciously remove that from our hearts and make us love it less and love you more. Love you most. God, I pray that you, through your Holy Spirit, would work that in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.